Good morning to each one of you. Let us open God's holy word and read from Psalms 91, the 91st Psalm. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him, and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him, and show him my salvation.
Brothers, ask for 1 John chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All righteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whomsoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen.
Greetings again, dear ones. It is a blessing to assemble here. It's amazing how God has just seemed to work it out that we're here today and you have church. And been interesting what could have happened if this had gone for a weekend, that kind of a flood, but reminds us how God still works all things together for good. So I'm excited to the message that God has put on my heart today to share with you, and I feel like we're kind of launching into a new year. Still, this is your second Sunday since 2023 has come and gone. But we read a verse this morning in 1 John 5, and I want to reread it because it's kind of the theme of what I want to talk about today, and it's in verse 4. And he says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So I want to talk about victory this morning, victory. So I want to tell you, first of all, a story I read, and it's about an eagle that was captured when it was quite young, and this farmer had captured the eagle, and he had taken the eagle and kind of shackled it so it couldn't fly, and he put it into the barnyard just to kind of peck with the chickens and let it roam loose there. And what act just like the chickens. The eagle began just to kind of peck on the ground and just kind of eat the food that the chickens were eating, and just kind of became a chicken, scratching around, pecking around. Here's this bird that was once used to soaring high, thousands of feet in the air, is now confined to a chicken yard. Well, one day the farmer had a shepherd that come by and visited him. And the shepherd was used, he lived up high on the hill, and he was used to eagles and seeing them fly. And he said something to the farmer. He said, "Why don't you unshackle the bird and let him fly? He wasn't meant for this." And so the farmer thought, well, maybe that's a good idea. So they cut the shackles off, and the shepherd took the bird and he took him up to this high wall there, stone wall there that kind of overlooked the valley, and set the eagle on top of that wall. And all of a sudden that eagle just spread his wings and soared high, high, high up into the air. And alas, this bird, this eagle was acting like an eagle again. Well, I think this story can represent the lives of many of us Christians. I hope you can get the parallel, you know, that the message this morning is we were meant to fly. We weren't meant to be confined to a chicken coop. And while many of us, I wouldn't say we're just confined to a chicken coop, but sometimes Satan has us shackled. We can kind of find ourselves just caught in this sin. Confess, sin, confess cycle. And we can repent and we know that our sins are forgiven, but we're just sometimes stuck there, kind of like that eagle stuck in the chicken pen. Again, this verse, 1 John 5:4, whoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The secret to overcoming the world is through a living, vital connection, relationship with Jesus Christ. So a victor, how does a victor overcome? Well, he overcomes by overpowering the enemy. He overcomes by being able to use a force that is greater than the enemy. We want to share today how this power can be utilized and how we can live in victory. I think we're all familiar with the scripture that Jesus says, I think it's in John, I believe it's chapter 8, that he tells the Pharisees, and he tells the people there that day, he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So it's the truth of God's word that sets us free from the shackles of the devil. Knowing the truth is what will set us free. So the goal of this message this morning is to encourage us to a life of victory. And I believe that that is only available through the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ living in us. And he wants us to press on to those new heights before us. And as I go through the message today, I hope that you won't see this as pie in the sky. Like, I'm not trying to preach a message that, oh, this isn't attainable. I think what I want to share today, I believe is attainable for all of us, for every one of us. So I'd like to share how soaring is possible by focusing on three different areas. One of them is the offensiveness of sin. I think before we talk about victory, we need to have a glimpse of the offensiveness of sin. Then I'd like to talk about how we can experience the process of sanctification. And last of all, the promise of victory. So let's think about, first of all, some questions. What is the secret to victorious Christian living? I suppose if I was to ask you this morning, are you interested in victorious Christian living? Of course. But what is the secret to living victoriously over sin? Another question we want to explore as I examine my own life. I want to ask myself, am I becoming more and more like Christ? More and more like Jesus? Is he being revealed more and more in my life? Another question, let's ponder this one. Am I struggling with the same old sins that I just can't seem to overcome? Just struggling with the same challenges, the same old sins I can't seem to overcome. And maybe even making an excuse sometimes, well, it's just me. That's just my nature. Have you heard people say that? Maybe I hope I haven't said that before, but sometimes people will say, well, that's just me. I got an anger problem. That's just me. Or I got a lust problem, that's just me. Or I've got a gossip problem, that's just me. Can I ever have victory? Question. Another question, am I consciously seeking to be aware and dealing with the so-called socially acceptable sins? And there are a lot of them. There's a lot of sins, dear ones, I think that we are guilty of, that are socially acceptable. We'll talk about those a little bit. The last question I'm just pondering is, how does my sin affect God? How does God feel when I sin? So as much as I don't like to talk about sin, I do feel like it's important we talk a little bit about that as we move into victory. Because I want us to see how offensive sin is to God. So let's talk about sin a little bit from God's perspective. Isaiah 14:13 is a verse that we're probably all familiar with. It speaks about Satan. And it says, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend unto the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Notice those I's in there. I will, I will, I will. What I want to suggest to us this morning is that the root of every sin is self, is I. It's at the root of every sin. All sin is rebellion against God. It doesn't matter if it's the big sins, the great big ones, or the real little ones. It's all rebellion against God. It's an attempt to dethrone God and to put self on the throne. At the core of sin, I. Well, I think there's something that we're probably all guilty of, and that's categorizing sins. I mentioned that there's some that are maybe more socially acceptable than others, but we can tend to categorize them. Let's think a little bit about trivial sins. Trivial sins. Well, we can sometimes excuse them, but you know, I would think twice, or I would think hard and long about sins like adultery, or I think hard and long about a sin like murder, or a sin like stealing. I mean, those aren't socially acceptable. You know, those are things that we back away from. We know that they're what we might consider gross sin. But the question I want to ask us this morning is, what about sins like impatience and frustration and irritability and exaggerations and resentment and fantasy and pride, complaining, gluttony, discontentment, which is covetousness, gossip? What about those categories of pride? You know, those are, we might say, a little more socially acceptable. Then I thought about, like, idolatry. Idolatry is the worship of material things. It's the love of money, possessions, pleasure, approval. And all these can go so easily unnoticed, and they kind of like fly under our radar. You know, we kind of have our radar, sin radar detector out there. But some of those things can just fly right under. And they could be a part of our life. We can tend to judge sin like a judge might look at crimes. You know, a judge can, you know, they can kind of place crimes in a couple categories. You know, misdemeanors. Okay, that's a parking ticket that we don't pay, or those are some trivial things. But then there's felonies. Those are big things, like stealing. And again, we can kind of categorize them, and I don't want to spend too much time here, but I want us to see how sometimes we can have a low view of sin. And it's important we talk about this, because we can't experience victory if we don't see this as sin. See how bad it is in God's eyes. 1 John 3:4 says this. He says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Let me read that in the ESV, another version. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So sin is lawlessness. It doesn't matter, again, the category. It's all lawlessness. And God hates it. I kind of alluded to this earlier. Sin is the rejection of God's right to rule over me. It's wanting my own way. And all sin is a slap in the face of God. And I think it's hard for us to sometimes recognize that. It's a slap in God's face. It doesn't matter the category. It's all offensive to God. Also want to mention about sin. I got to be careful I don't go too long here, because my sermon isn't really about sin. It's about victory. But sin is not only what we do, but it's also what we don't do. It's the sin of doing nothing sometimes when we should do something. Matthew 25 talks about the parable of the talents, and and how the one that just took his talent and did nothing. He wasn't a gross sinner. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't steal. He didn't murder. All he did was nothing. And we know the end of that man. It says that, cast that out, unprofitable servant out of ways. He's not worthy of me. And so we want to be conscious. If we want to live a life of victory, we have to be aware of the sins sometimes of just doing nothing. I think about the lost opportunities to share my faith, to give to the needy, to give encouragement, maybe to waste my time with things like technology and distractions. We don't see them as sin, but the waste of time is sin. It's the most precious gift God has given to us. One of them. One of the things I want to point out here is ignorance. Ignorance is no excuse. You know, we can sometimes kind of excuse ourselves because, well, we're just not aware of it. We just don't realize how it affects God. But Jesus says this in John 12:48. He says, the one who rejects me and does not receive my word has a judge. The word that I've spoken will judge him at the last day. What Jesus is saying here is that by disregarding his word, we are rejecting Jesus himself, and that's sin. We want to pay close attention to God's word. So what we want to understand here as I try to conclude here a little bit about this, one is sin. Let's think about three things that stand out to me. One is its offensiveness to God. I hope we've shared that here, this brief little overview. It's offensiveness to God. Two is its deceitfulness is so disguised. We have to be aware of that. And three is our view of sin is often defective. That means we often don't realize it. We have a low view sometimes of sin. Before I move on to another area here, I want us to, if you have your Bibles, you can read with me there, 1 John 3:5. I want to read a few verses there. And John is saying here that habitual sin is not characteristic of the believer. He says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Let me stop there for a minute. Jesus was manifested to take away our sins. But what does that mean? Does that just mean that he was manifested just to die for our sins? Yes, there's an application there. But I think it means more than that. He was manifested. He was revealed to take away our sins, to free us from sin. And we'll enlarge in this further as we go. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. And whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that was free us from sin. And as John's talking here, he's just saying that don't let any man deceive you. He that committeth sin is of the devil. I don't think that means that when we sin, we're automatically lose our salvation. We know he's not talking about that. He's talking about the habitual, continual, low regard of sin and just being content with allowing it in our life. That cannot be. We cannot be Christians and continue just to allow sin to be a part of our lives. It's like oil and water. It doesn't mix. So he's talking about habitual sin. The person who's stuck in a pattern of sin, he's saying, is controlled by the devil. That's just what John's saying. He's saying, he that committeth sin is of the devil. He's in that pattern, that sin cycle of just continuing to be satisfied with the low level of sin. But praise God. Verse 8, Jesus died that Satan's works, his power, might be destroyed, that he would have no control over the born-again believer. So the primary lesson here I'm trying to share is that God takes all sin extremely serious. God hates it. It's painful to him. I think if we knew how our sin hurts God, how God feels when we sin, it's the same way when we, us as parents, only a much greater degree with God. But we know what it's like when our child just willfully is defiant in our face and willfully is disrespectful to us. That hurts us. It's the same with God. It hurts God's heart when he sees us sin. So I want to move on. I want to talk about sanctification. I'm glad I got that part behind me, because that certainly isn't the pleasant part of the message this morning. The process of sanctification. Sanctification is just one of those long words that it can sound difficult, but it's not that difficult to define. Sanctification. It means just set apart for God, set apart wholly for God, set apart from the world, from Satan, from sin, to God. Separated is another definition. A surrendered life is a life in which my only desire is to bring glory to God, to the Lord Jesus, and to please him. That's the sanctified life. That's our desire this morning, is to live that sanctified life. I like Oswald Chambers' quote. He says, a sanctified life will cause an intense narrowing of our interests on earth and an immense broadening of all of our interests in God. It means being one with Jesus so that our disposition is ruled by him. I'm going to read that again because it's so good. Oswald Chambers said this, a sanctified life will cause an intense narrowing of our interests on earth. In other words, we narrow our focus on material, all the things that are rust, that will rust and burn and stay here. And a broadening of the things that are eternal, things that are going to go on forever. Broadening of our interests in God. So let's think about, as we think about the sanctified life, John 17:17 again speaks about how this is possible. It's through Christ. He says, Jesus is praying this high priestly prayer, and he says, praying to God, he says, sanctify them, or set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And that's what we're want to communicate this morning, that the victory that we desire in God is claiming those powerful truths of God's word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified or set apart through the truth. It's through the truth of God's word that separates us from the world. It exposes the fallacy of the friendship of the world and reveals the blessings of the glorious kingdom of God here and in the future. Let's remember, it's God's word that sets me apart. It's the truth of God's word. It tells me what's right. It tells me what's wrong. It tells me how to live a holy, godly life. 1 Peter 1:15 speaks about, again, sanctification in the sense of being holy. He says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Peter's calling us to a standard of living in every area of our life, all manner of conversation. Not just talking about our word, all manner of life. Be holy, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Holiness. It's this call to be separated to God again and separated from the world in every area of my life. You know, as I think about separation from the world, I think about it like this. I think about, as a husband, I am separated from every other competing relationship with my wife. You see what I mean? That's what sanctification is. It's set apart. I'm set apart from a close relationship with all other women because I'm set apart from them and I'm sanctified to my wife, devoted to her. And God wants that same idea manifested, lived out in my life, from the world, holy for Him and devoted to any competing relationship to the degree sanctification will require surrender, complete surrender. And to the degree I'm surrendered will be the degree I experience victory. I want to say that again. The degree that I am surrendered to God is the degree I'm going to experience the victory, the soaring that God has and you. I think one of the things that have contributed to the struggle that I've had in my own life over the years, I've not fully realized how God has called me to a very high standard. Not only has He called me to the high standard, but He's provided the means, He's provided the wings for me to fly. God doesn't just command me, just Sam, hey, I want you to fly. He's given me the wings to fly, the ability to fly to His truth, to His word. And it's easy, it's so easy to be content with life in the hen house. It's easy to be content, you know, just to live among the chickens and just to peck at the corn instead of flying high. I think this is the truth that has brought me freedom in a lot of areas in my life. I don't know how long it's been. Has it been that long since it seems like oftentimes I just struggle with the sin. And I'm not saying I never sin. I'm not saying I don't struggle with sin. But it seems like I could just be day after day just repenting of the same sins. And this truth has set me free of that. And I want to share that with you. The truth that sets us free. So the power to the victorious life lies in full surrender to God. Daily surrender of self. That's what gives us the victory over sin. And again, I'm not speaking of sinless perfection. I think we all understand that. John is very clear. If we say we don't sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So where does this power come from? Where does the power come to fly? Let's go to Romans 7. And what I want to share here is that the power comes to surrender to the Holy Spirit. But first of all, we want to go to Romans 7 and we want to see a little picture of a man experiencing defeat. The power of human will. The power of human will. Let's read Romans 7, verse 18, starting at verse 18. I'm going to read maybe through the end of the chapter. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now, I want us, as I read through this, I want us to see a man who's struggling. I know that in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. How to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'm going to stop there for a moment. To me, it sounds like a man that's just, he's trying to pull himself up by his own bootstraps. He's trying to overcome by his own will. Remember my dad used to use that expression. You can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's impossible. And it is impossible for us to live the victorious life only by our own will. We have to have another power. So here's this man trying to surrender the wrong and live for the right, but finds himself in this major battle. Sometimes, you know, we can be stuck in promises to God. Oh, God, I promise I'll never do that again. You ever done that? And then find yourself right back in it again? Self-effort, it dooms me to failure. And I've experienced this too. It's like it's the purpose of the will. I know we need the will. That comes in later. But oftentimes, it's just resolutions, and they just bring me into further bondage. And I find it just exhausting. Well, let's find the victory. There, let's read that last verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of sin, but with the law of God, and with the flesh the law of sin. And he goes on in Romans 8. He says, therefore there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Well, this is illustrating there's two ways of walking. We can walk after the flesh. If we walk after the flesh, it's just pursuing things that are temporal, pursuing things that are maybe culturally okay. But there are still sins of the flesh. We walk after the flesh. We're going to die. We're not going to experience victory. We'll experience death. But he goes on and he says, but if we walk after the Spirit, one is going this way, the other one is going this way. They don't track together. In verse 9, he says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Paul is saying that all the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that blew away the stone, that tore apart the power of death, released Christ from the grave, is available to us. Think about the power. If the Spirit of Christ in you dwells in you, the body is dead because of sin. The Spirit is alive because of righteousness. You see, it's the Spirit of God that gives us those wings, that allows us to fly. It's not a human effort. So God gives us the Spirit. He gives us that power, all that power of Christ available to me to live victorious and overcome sin. Not only that, he's given me the power of a new nature. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. It just keeps getting better. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, to the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What I read here is we've been given something that is supernatural. We have supernatural power, exceeding great and precious promises. Wouldn't you say that's supernatural? And these promises are many. They're all through the Scripture. But I would say that the ones I think he's speaking of particularly are the ones that speak about the indwelling Christ, because that's where the power comes from. The power comes from within. It doesn't come from without. Let me share a few of those. St. John chapter 14, verse 16. Again, let's consider the power of the new nature. Jesus says that I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in with you and shall be in you. Doesn't that speak like a lot of power? I mean, we've got all the power, because it says he shall be with us and in us. Sometimes I think about the power of a locomotive. You know, you can see, you know, we got a lot of trains that go through Sandpoint. You see these big old powerful locomotives, you know, just sitting there rumbling, their engines rumbling. All that power. But that power is useless unless it's engaged. And it's the same way with the power of the indwelling Christ. All that power is available to us, but it's useless unless it's engaged, unless we allow it to work in us. We recognize it's in us. Galatians 2:20, another very familiar scripture. These are all supernatural promises. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but what? But Christ liveth in me. There's the power again. Christ that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's another one, Philippians 2:13. These are just a few of my favorites. The Word of God is full of them. He says, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. Who's doing the work? It's God. He's working out his will in me as I'm surrendered to him. So, summary here. These precious promises assure us of a supernatural power to equip us with a supernatural nature, having a supernatural mind, or the mind of Christ, to live a supernatural life. Giving me that ability to live a life of godliness and holiness and purity. You know, Peter, in summary, he's just saying, God has given us all the equipment we need. He's given us every tool we need, every tool in our toolbox. Sometimes I go out on a job and try to do a job, and it's much more this way today because I don't have the tools I used to have. And I don't have the tool, and I can't do the job. And I'm frustrated. But what Peter is saying, we've been given that divine nature. We've been given the supernatural power to perform supernatural things. You see, our old nature is corrupt and rebellious and selfish. And it doesn't automatically change in the new birth. Wouldn't it be nice if it did? Wouldn't it be nice if, as soon as we're born again, that old nature was gone, and we just didn't have to deal with the stuff. But that's not the way God designed it. He put one tree in the garden and said, don't eat of it. And that's the one man ate of. And it's still that way today. It's still our nature is a propensity to sin. But the new birth is what gives me access to the power of Christ. I've still got the old nature. But the new birth gives me access. It gives me the key. It's the transmission that engages the locomotive. Over the years, I've struggled with pride, self-consciousness, discontentment, maybe what I have and who I am, and the desire for success and material pursuits. And I'm not saying I don't struggle with those, but I just say this truth has given me a freedom that I never experienced before. Just awareness of this truth. Romans 7 has been a struggle. I found myself in there so many times, and we can just kind of accept that, well, that's just normal. You know, that's just the way life goes. But the power to victory and to conquer is tapping into the supernatural power by faith in Christ. If you want to follow along, we can go to Ephesians 3, read a few verses there. Now, many of us can quote, I'm sure, this verse, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Probably, if not all of us, a lot of us could quote that verse. But we miss the preceding verses, because that verse is not engaged into my life until I read the first few verses. Let's look at those. He says that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled, that means crammed full, with all the fullness of God. Then he says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power which worketh in us. But did you notice that? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that's the dynamite. That's what sets the rest of that message free. It's so easy to rush to verse 20 that says, now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly. That word exceedingly abundantly means super abundantly, supernatural power. A man once had a conversation with some young men and asked them if they would like to play football like some famous football player. I wouldn't even be able to hardly name one because I don't know much about football. But he asked these boys this question: would you like to play football like so-and-so? And they said, yeah, of course we would. And so he told them, well, it's just quite simple. He said, just imitate him. And they said, well, we can't. But they said, well, he said, well, what if you had his strength? And they said, well, yeah, maybe, but we would still lack his skill. But he said, well, suppose you had his strength, but also you had his mind, which guides his play and gives him skill. They said, well, then I think we could play as good as whoever. Well, dear ones, we've been given that, haven't we? We've been given Jesus' mind. 2 Corinthians 2:16, for it says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Jesus Christ. We also have his spirit. We've read that. But if the spirit, Romans 8:11, if the spirit that raised him, Jesus, from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or give life to your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells within you. So we've got his mind, we've got his spirit. Now what about his strength? Well, Luke 24:49 says, and behold, I send you the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued or gifted with power from on high. So, dear ones, what excuse do we have? We have the mind of Christ, we have the spirit of Christ dwelling in us, and we've got the power. That power is dunamis, where we get the word dynamite. We've got the power. We sing that sometimes. You ever sing that song? We've got the power in the name of Jesus. Beautiful song. So death of self. You see, this is the key here, that self has to die. We can't have the Spirit of Christ living in us, dwelling in us, reigning in us, and still have the spirit of self. Self has to die. Every soul has only one of two kings. It's either King Jesus or King Self. And I can only serve one at a time. But who I serve will affect my affections. And it will be evident in my attitude, my ambitions, my conversations, and my passions. Who I serve will be evident. We will not be able to hide it. It will be evident in my conversations, the things I talk about, the things I'm passionate about, I'm excited about, my attitude. Colossians 3, verse 1 says this, and again, these are all verses, and if you haven't written them down, I'm going to give a little list at the end here. But this is another powerful verse. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, but not on things on the earth. Now that is a high calling. That is a very high calling, right? To be able to just seek the things that are above, to set our affection, not affections, but our affection on Christ, on things above, that's a very high calling. But the only way we can do that is verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. This has become one of my favorite verses, that verse 3, because it's this. The greatest enemy is self-life. That's the greatest enemy we face, is self. But if my life is hid with Christ in God, then self is out of reach of Satan. If that life is hid with him, and I want to continually picturing myself, my life hid with Christ in God, self is out of reach of Satan. It doesn't control me. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, you shall also appear with him in glory. But it said that you are dead. Now, a dead man is surrendered to all worldly affections. You can throw a bill in front of a dead man. What's he going to do? You can throw him a bottle of beer. You can throw him drugs. You can throw him all the worldly pleasures, all the attractions that this world sucks after, goes after, all the idolatry. And the dead man is just going to lay there. It does not affect him. He has absolutely no interest. And that's the call for you and me, to be dead to this world. Think of that dead man. Think of that man laying in the casket that you walk by sometimes. He has absolutely no appetite for this world. That's the secret to living this victorious life, is being dead with Christ. The only domain that Satan can reach is the self-life. If my life is hid with Christ, it's out of reach. It's out of reach. There's a little book I read so often. What's the name of it? There's another one I read by my bedside. Let Go. If any of you ever read the little book, Let Go, that book has brought me so much freedom. It's just a lot of these truths that are it's just one of those, like, you can read it in a little chapter in 3 minutes or 5 minutes. I read it before I go to bed. Let go. And it frees you from self. You recognize that when self is dead, criticism doesn't bother you. Somebody can poke you and it doesn't hurt. It's amazing. I got to go on. Romans 6, verse 6. We're talking about victory through death of self. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. I know I'm saying the same thing over and over again, but I want to just impress these verses on us. Just saying it another way, another verse. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. So freed from sin means we're no longer under its power or rule. Doesn't mean we're beyond its temptation. Doesn't mean we're beyond temptation. It means we're beyond its power and rule and control in our life, assuring us of the opportunity of daily victory. The question I want to ask us this morning is, how high do you want to fly? How high do you want to fly? You know, a pilot, a wise pilot knows he wants as much ground underneath him as possible. He knows that's altitude is something that you can't gain if you lose power. And we want as much much altitude as we can. When we're flying, especially over the mountains, you want altitude. And we want altitude. We want to fly. The higher we fly above this world and above all of its corruption and all of its temptations, the more victory we can experience. So how high do you want to fly? Are you willing to dabble just a little bit, trifle a little bit in this world and get your fingers muddy and peck around with the chickens? Or do we want to fly high? There's times that I've allowed myself the restraint of the shackles, pecking around, believing I can't fly. And it's a lie to believe you can't fly. I found the only thing that keeps me in the chicken yard instead of soaring above this world, littering offerings, is self. So I've shared a little bit today, kind of out of my own struggle and the challenges, the negative thoughts and self-image and reputation. And that's so defeating. And it's so easy to struggle with those things. They kind of come natural. But praise God that He has set me free. Not perfect. I've not arrived. I got to call myself back to these truths. But praise God, there's freedom in Christ. If Christ is dwelling in me, then He has control of my heart, my will, my mind, my mouth, and my attitude. This is the essence of the scriptures. Some of I've shared, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:13, for it is God that works in you both who will and do of His good pleasure. I just think that life is cyclic. There's things happen to us. You know, I could be soaring high and something happens. Something trips me up. Maybe it's some unexpected trouble that God allows in my life with people or church or whatever challenges. And I find myself so easy back there pecking with the chickens. But the point here this morning is we don't stay there. We recognize that. And life is cyclic. Again, we can find ourselves there. The call today is, if we find ourselves in the coop, go back to the promises of the Word of God. And believe you can fly. Believe you can do it. Believe you can fly. Trust in Christ. And I'll just give you a few of my favorite scriptures that I go to, like when I'm beginning to lose altitude and I feel like my engine's cut and I gotta make an emergency landing. Here you go. Colossians 3:1-3. I already shared those verses. John 14, verses 16 and 17. Galatians 2:20. Ephesians 3:17-20. Romans 8, verses 9-11. Philippians 2:15. 1 John 5:4. And there's many more. You know, certain eagles, they say, can fly at an altitude of 20,000 feet. It's amazing. I don't know if you've ever seen any eagles up there, brother, but they say they can get up that high. Think of the freedom of this eagle, 20,000 feet in the air. Think of the freedom as compared to the hen house and the chicken yard. The Lord Jesus has cut our shackles. He's cut our shackles from the barnyard, from the just being stuck, and provided the means for us to soar far above this corrupt world. Let us soar. And I thought of an acronym for soar. S stands for surrender. Surrender self and claim by faith the promises and the power of God. Surrender self. Claim by faith the promises and the power of God. O, overcome. Overcome. Not by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, not by trying harder. Overcome. By allowing Jesus to live his life in me. Allowing Jesus to live his life in me. A, adore him. Adore him for providing everything I need to live a life successful, abundant, and victorious. Adore him. Praise him for providing everything I need to live a successful, abundant, victorious life. The last one are so important. We'll never fly unless we do this one. It's repent. Repent of all sin, whether socially acceptable sins, the misdemeanors sins, or serious sins. Leave it all behind and leave it for good. And I think of the verse, 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I close with this song. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints before with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. On every hand the foe we find drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread and echo with our shout. To him that white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love inflame. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that over comes the world. May God bless you as we continue to experience the victory that He's wrought for us in Jesus.